Hello and welcome to Spiraling Upwards, where we are in pursuit of real holiness of life as a daily response to grace in the companionship of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the love of God the Father. I am Father Robert Healy, and I am delighted to welcome you to episode 19. Today we will be talking about what it is to believe. And this is a huge topic. This is a wonderful, great big topic, so we can return to it many times in the future. But today, we're just really wanting to do this as a continuation of the series that we've been doing on John 3:16 for the last couple weeks and continuing through today to next week. Four parts on John 3:16. And I'm going to recap again why we're doing that. But first, I really want to wish you a wonderful and a happy Easter. He is risen. Our Lord Jesus Christ is risen. Alleluia, alleluia. He is risen indeed. Alleluia, alleluia. In the Greek, Christos anesti, alithos anesti. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Truly he is risen. Alleluia, alleluia. And this is our Easter proclamation. If somebody comes up to you and says, Christ is risen, alleluia, you respond, He is risen indeed, alleluia, or truly he is risen, alleluia. That's the call and response. Thanks be to God that he loves us so much that he has come not only to die for us in the greatest act of love, but then to rise from the dead to show that he has power even over death. Death is, as you know, the separation of the body and the soul. If the soul is that which makes the body alive, then death is very obviously the tearing apart. Is this moment in which the human spirit, which is the soul, departs from the body, is torn away from the body. And this, of course, we experience as a great sorrow, even when someone we love has been suffering for some length of time, and we have an experience of a sense of closure. We still should see death as our enemy. Death is not good. The body and the soul are meant to be joined. And they're joined when we are alive. And when they're ripped apart, that is what we call death. As a punishment, death is the wages of sin. That is, when we sin, we earn as a wage the fact that we're going to have to die as punishment for our sin. Now, if this is the case, then the most wonderful thing that is taking place at Easter is not simply that our Lord is not being defeated by death. It's that he's reversing death. It's that he who loved us so much as to give us himself to death, to humble himself even unto death, death on a cross. He who has poured himself out, literally poured out every drop of his blood as an act of love for us and as a sacrifice in love of the Father. This act of love on our Lord's part is not to end in death, is not to end in the tomb, but that our Lord, who is life, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and the Lord of life, he cannot be held under bondage of death. So the risen Lord is alive, and he's not just alive in the sense of an immortal soul that has gone to be in a happy place, in a place of rest. He is alive bodily. He is resurrected. That is, the body that was lying in the tomb has come back to life. And it's the same him. It's the same body and the same soul rejoined. It's a source of great hope. It's a source of great joy, because we hope that the Lord of life, who has said to us that he will raise us on the last day, will do so. And now we come back to this beautiful phrase in the middle of John 3:16, that whosoever believes in him would not perish. Whosoever believes in him would not perish. Next week we'll talk a little more about that those who believe in him will not perish but have eternal life, everlasting life. Today we really want to just focus in on this term believe. What does it mean to believe in him? I would say that a vast number of people, many Christians today, consider belief to be a rational action. in the sense not just of a action that is reasonable, but an action of the reason, an action of the mind, where I basically sign off on something. And this is interesting because we also have a very common mistaken understanding of believing, in which we say, well, I believe it's going to happen. Kind of like, well, I don't really know, but, you know, I kind of believe it's going to happen. I believe it's going to rain today. I don't really know. This is not belief either. Belief is not faith. It's not merely, on the one hand, the rational conclusion of the mind. Well, okay, so that makes sense. I'll believe that. I'm willing to believe it, in the sense of that I've been, something has been made clear to my mind, and therefore I sign off on it. But neither is faith, merely the act of kind of just saying, well, I think it's going to happen. Faith is first and foremost believing someone, not just something. This is something that St. John Henry Newman, in his writings, draws out very beautifully. If you've never read the writings of St. John Henry Newman, sometimes people who are not used to reading things that were written 100 years ago find it a little bit hard to read, or maybe it's there's a style that's a little bit difficult to enter into. But if you just read St. John Henry Newman, you'll discover that he has a very beautiful understanding of faith. And his understanding, the way he expresses faith, and is very much in keeping with the whole view of the Catholic Church, is that faith is first and foremost directly believing in someone, and then indirectly, through that someone, believing in something. That is to say, in the thing taught on the basis of the word of the one I believe. So, for instance, if I'm a weatherman and I tell you it's going to rain tonight, take your umbrella with you, and you take your umbrella, are you taking your umbrella because you went outside and looked at the sky and said, yep, I think it's probably going to rain? No, you're taking your umbrella because you heard what I said and you believed that I knew what I was talking about. That is to say, when we believe that someone, when we have the understanding that someone is knowledgeable about what that this person knows what he's talking about, at least within the scope of the field that he's, you know, no weatherman is perfectly knowledgeable about what he's talking about, but he doesn't pretend to be. No meteorologist pretends to be an absolute know-it-all about the weather, because the weather does things that are unpredictable. But we expect that this person is knowledgeable and more knowledgeable than we are, and that this person is also honest. That is to say, person knows what he's talking about, and also that he wants to communicate what he knows. And he's not lying to me. He's not wanting me to get stuck out in a rainstorm without being prepared because I thought it was going to be a beautiful sunny day, so that he can say, April Fools, ha ha ha, just kidding, got you, and now you're soaking wet. This is when we believe someone on the basis of these two things. Do we believe this person to be knowledgeable about what he's telling us, and honest? We do this all the time. All the time. Literally all the time. In a human way. Natural faith. If I pick up a box of, you know, Cheerios off the aisle in the grocery store, how do I know they're Cheerios in that box? How do I know it? Because it says on the box, Cheerios, right? If I opened it up and it was full of Fruit Loops, I would be mad. I say, hey, I bought Cheerios. They say, well, actually, you bought Fruit Loops. Ha ha ha. Joke. April Fools. No, it's not even funny. Why? Because we believed the box. We believed that the people who made the box meant it, and we're being honest about it, and that they're telling us what's in the box. This is an act of faith. It's a human faith. And because of the fact that human beings can err, and because of the fact that there can be mistakes, if there was a box that said Cheerios on the outside and had Fruit Loops inside, we would think either someone was pulling a joke on us, or that they didn't really know what they had done, that it was an accident, there was some sort of mistake. We would be more ready to ascribe it to some sort of benign joke, hopefully. But in any case, it would surprise us, because we made an act of faith simply by asserting in our mind. If I said, what is in that box? You say Cheerios. Are you sure? Yes. How do you know? Is the only answer because I opened it up and I saw that there are Cheerios in it? No. The answer is because the box says that there are Cheerios in it, and I believe that what is in the box corresponds with what is outside the box. That is, it profits the business that's selling the Cheerios to state on the outside of the box what's in the box. Otherwise, people aren't going to buy their product. So I believe them. I believe they're honest and they know what they put in the box and they're selling to me. And therefore, I'm not surprised. I'm not like, oh, I really hope there are Cheerios in this. It says there are Cheerios on the box, but who knows? You know, that would be silly. I have an absolute expectation that what's in the box corresponds with what is written on it. Why? Because this is a human act of faith. Now, again, a human act of faith is something that can, you know, human beings can err, or they can be malicious, or they can, you know, either the person can not be knowledgeable, or the person could not be honest. And if someone who is dishonest is telling me something, the more I learn that person is dishonest, the less I'm willing to believe them. If someone is telling me all these things that they believe, and I'm quite sure that this person is quite honest, but I gradually gain more and more of the impression that this person is a fool and doesn't really know what he's talking about, then I'm not going to believe him. Or I might take him with a grain of salt. But when it comes to God, when God speaks to us, we know that he's absolutely knowledgeable and we know that he's absolutely good. And anyone who doubts one of those two things doesn't know God. It's not that they have a right to disbelieve everything he says. They don't know him. When we speak about the love of God the Father, when we say that our faith is based upon the knowledge, the certain knowledge that God is all-powerful and all-wise and all-good and all-loving, and that therefore we've been placed in the hands we were created by a God who loves us and desires our good. This deserves, you know, a follow-up discussion about why there is evil, why there is suffering in the world. And that there is an answer to that. There are answers to why there is suffering, why there is death, why there is evil permitted in the world if God is truly good. But what it shouldn't do, it shouldn't cause us to doubt. It shouldn't cause us to lose our faith in the fact that God is truly good, because we can see the manifestation of his goodness in everything that he has made, and the fact that he's made it orderly and blessed us and taken care of us and done the various different things all through history to show his goodness. When we see something and we say, I don't know how a good God would allow this, the question should really be, dear God, you're so good. Why did you allow this? Please help me to understand. Rather than, oh, I just can't believe that you're good anymore. And I think, unfortunately, that a lot of people take the second option. And I would say that that's probably because they've really never met God. And they don't know the things that someone who has faith knows about God, that he is good, that he's made us because he loves us. Now, when we say that whosoever believes in him, in Jesus Christ, our Lord, would not perish. When St. John expresses this in John 3:16, what he is indicating to us is that there is an act of belief involved here. That those who would not perish are those who believe. Right? That's what is being expressed. And this is in some sense an answer to the question of why didn't Christ appear to Pontius Pilate after he died? Why doesn't he appear to Herod? Why doesn't he appear to Caiaphas and Annas and all of his enemies and thumb his nose at them and say, ha ha, look at me, I'm still alive. Why doesn't he do that? Because he wants them, just as he wants you and me, to come to faith. Even his apostles, they see him alive again. They see him during the 40 years. They still have to have faith in the reality of his divinity. But that divinity is being shown forth. His divinity is made manifest in the fact that he's standing there before them alive. He who they saw put to death. And that he willed to keep the wounds in his hands and in his feet and in his side as a demonstration of his love for them, as a demonstration of his power to be able to raise his own self. This is our Lord when he speaks to the apostles earlier on in the Gospels, and he says, "No one takes my life away from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again." And he said this to his apostles before it happened, so that when it happened, they would recognize that he was speaking the truth.